So with that, we are going to continue through the book of Jeremiah. So if you could turn to Jeremiah 40. You guys, we're only 15, 14, 13 verses, chapters away here. I'm going through a couple at a time now. So I'm going to cover two, chapter 40 and 41. We're going to finish up chapter 40. So last week we talked about events that occurred during the fall of Jerusalem. A big deal in the history of Israel, and it's recorded in four or five different chapters in the Bible and mentioned many more times than that. But now we're going to follow up with events that happened after the fall. As a reminder, Jeremiah stayed back as a true patriot. He stayed back with his people, with the remnant. God knew beforehand that Daniel and Ezekiel, he was raising up to be a prophet there in Babylon, where a lot of his people were being dragged. He stayed back with the remnant that were left. And really in these next two or three chapters, we'll deal with that remnant that's left. Interesting about these two chapters, Jeremiah, after verse 6 is not mentioned, and we don't see him referenced in chapter 40 or 41. So he's kind of missing in this narrative. But yet there is a ministry to be done with this remnant that's left, and so God, and you'll see some of that recorded here in these passages. So with that, let's read a few verses. We'll start in verse 7. Of chapter 40, and we'll go through verse 12, then we'll pray, and we'll go through this. It says, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan the son of Kareah, Sariah the son of Tehumeth, the sons of Ephi and Nephilite, and Jazaniah the son of a Machalite, and their men. Again, a lot of names. I just listened in Chuck Smith on this passage, and he says, and the captains, and then goes on to the next one. So I was just like, man, that's genius. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil. Put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom and who were all in the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven, and came in the land of Judah to Gedaliah them at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. With that, let's pray. Lord, again, just ask that you would speak to us this morning as we go through your word, as we understand that you've given us knowledge, and you want us to apply it rightly, and that's defined as wisdom, Lord. But here we will learn that there's another way in which knowledge is applied and or disregarded. And, Lord, there's consequences to that. Lord, help us be those who hear from you and not only hear from you, but hear from you rightly. And that's the idea, that it's according to your word. And in hearing from you rightly, also apply it. Take action on the things that you call us to do. Lord, and just ask that you would speak to us as we go through your word, and ask this in Jesus' name. We all say? Amen. Amen. So, Gedaliah, we had mentioned him earlier. He was part of Judah. They obviously were excited that he was put in charge. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to stay and remain with those that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had left there in Judah. And we talked about his godly heritage, had been really involved in Jeremiah's life, helping him out, well, really in the life of Judah. His grandfather, Saphan, was the one who found the book or read the book that Josiah discovered that they had been missing for so long. And then we went through that heritage. He just had a godly heritage. He was placed over Judah, and in hearing that, the captains, those who had been fighting against the Chaldeans, had been hiding in the lands around, came to see what he was all about, to talk to Gedaliah about the issues. Right? Was he going to be pro-Nebuchadnezzar? And that's what we'll find out. Just like Jeremiah was, as Jeremiah had mentioned earlier that, hey, when Babylon takes over, if you would just surrender them and, you know, do what is asked of you, you'll be delivered. And he'll give somewhat of the same message. He was located at Mizpah. It kind of became the new capital because, again, Jerusalem at this point was in ruins. And so Mizpah had a huge history. I didn't write all these scriptures down, but Jacob and Esau had met there after the 20-year departure from one another. You have the first king appointed here at Mizpah, Saul, first king of Israel, appointed there in Mizpah. So Samuel had done some other things in that area also, the prophet. And so all that is a well-established place, but it became Nebuchadnezzar's new capital for Judah, and he set Gedaliah over it. And when Gedaliah was approached by these captains, by these men of war who had, you know, previously fought, he wanted to keep them around, so he made an oath to them and told them that it would be well with them if they would, one, not be afraid of the Chaldeans, because he was going to be a representative for them, if they would just dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. And I imagine this would be a hard task for any man of war to then understand that his nation had basically surrendered, and in surrendering they were going to serve this other king. But that's what Gedaliah asked of them. And you see them sticking around, so they might start getting on board with this whole thing. And he says, not only that, you can stay in your own cities. You can continue to do harvesting. You can continue to harvest, gather fruit, the things you were doing previously in your own cities. And you could go back to somewhat normal life. And so you see that presented to them. And in hearing of this, even the remnant who had been pushed out into other nations heard that Gedaliah was in charge. And so they started returning from Moab, which is whatever that direction is of center, let me think, east, right? Right? Never eat shredded wheat. My kids never knew that saying. Yeah, never eat shredded wheat. We were just playing a game, and I wanted my wife to win because I wasn't going to, and I didn't want the boys to win. So I used that term, knowing my wife would know it. The other kids were like, never eat shredded wheat. They said never eat soggy waffles, right? I thought, you know, my oldest would pick up on never eat. Like, hey, maybe this is the same. But he didn't. So my wife won. Back to the study. Southeast of Israel, and Ammon's over there, same with Moab and Edom. They're kind of that direction. And basically, and other nations where these the people had scattered when they heard the Chaldeans coming through, or it could have been even earlier when the northern tribes were judged by the Assyrians. So they started all returning to the land of Judah. So there was a remnant being gathered. And God was blessing this remnant. It says not only were they gathering, but they were gathering in abundance. If you notice that at the end of verse 12. It says, you know, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. And so God was blessing the fact that they were returning to their land. And then we have a problem presented to Gedaliah by these warriors. And they basically, and you see that in verses 13 through 16, it says, "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, 'Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, 'Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah perish.' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, 'You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael.'" So, all this, you have the captain's concern. You have them sharing with Gedaliah that there's been an assassination plot against him from the king of Ammon. He sent Ishmael to assassinate you. Why the plot? Because Ammon was an ally of Israel. Same with Moab and Edom. And they were to help each other out. But most people understand that either he had a personal grudge, he had something to gain, maybe from the Babylonians if Judah remained conquered or became in chaos, or he understood, as been talked about earlier, that Babylon was not only they weren't going to stop at Judah. They were going to continue to the Ammonites, and they were going to take them under. And Jeremiah had spoken this. You see this in chapter 27. It's mentioned in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah." And basically what that picture was showing, that eventually they would be in submission to the Babylonians. And so Ammonites could have sent Ishmael to cause some chaos in Judah, so the Babylonians would have to return there and not continue attacking the Ammonites. All this is just conjecture. You can find your best option and go with it. We also have Ishmael in this picture. Why is he so wanting to take out Gedaliah? And he could consider Gedaliah a traitor because he's serving the king of Babylon. It could be from jealousy. We know that this Ishmael had a godly heritage. He was from the royal line of David, and here Gedaliah was not. And how dare them look over him to go to Gedaliah and put him in charge when he was from David's line? He should be, you know, the governor at this point. It could be vengeance on Nebuchadnezzar. He probably lost many men in the battles against the Chaldeans. From the next chapter, had to deal with some greed, right? He was probably getting paid for this, maybe promised some things. And so all these options for Ishmael to basically assassinate the governor put in charge by Nebuchadnezzar. They present this to Gedaliah, and Gedaliah didn't believe. Even to the point that Johanan came to him quietly, secretly, and said, "You know, I'll provide a way out. Just give me, I'll provide protection. I'll just go kill Ishmael." Now, this might not have been the great idea, but at this point, you would think Gedaliah might, because of the insistency of this idea that the assassination attempt would come through, you think he might have done some precautions. He does not. He doesn't even allow Johanan to do what he asked of. And Johanan says, "If you don't do this, you know, will lose the remnant in this place. The Jews will be scattered. The remnant will perish. Because they knew Nebuchadnezzar would not like the fact that his governor was taken out. And he even asks, you know, why would you speak falsely of Ishmael? And that could give you the idea that he had some type of relationship with Ishmael. But what we learn from this is just a lack of discernment, or he was either too trusting. And when I think of this in leadership, we need to be careful. We need not to be naive, even as Christians. Right? The Bible says we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to know that. I even look in our society. I think one of the biggest issues we have, I think is one of the biggest lies that is out there, is that man, in and of itself, he's good. And unfortunately, no, that's not how it works. People aren't good. We have a structure. We're not quite following it in this country, where we knew that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And so we put together, the founding fathers put together ways in which we checks and balances so that would not happen. And unfortunately, these checks and balances, they're all kind of emerging together, and they're no longer checks and balances. And unfortunately, we have the results of that. You know, and a part of that, of course, we know is because we have a nation that's walking away from the Lord. And so we need to understand that premise that man in and of himself is not good. That's why Jesus Christ did what he did. That's why we have this Bible sitting in front of us. That's why we're to heed God's word. That's why, you know. And I don't know, if you hang out with yourself enough, hopefully you understand that premise. You're inside your own head, and you know the thoughts you have. Whether it's in traffic, and you're thinking, you know, how many cars can I take out right now? That's not a good thing to think. And many of us have, you know. Just because they got in your way and they delayed you 30 seconds to go wherever you're going, you want to end their life, unfortunately. And I'm using it kind of hyperbole, for effect, but, you know, you guys, you know, I hate standing in lines, and you guys, all sorts of irrational thoughts go through my head when I'm standing in the back of a line. I try to ignore it. I just don't get in the line usually. It's not that important to me at that point. But again, I know my heart. I know my mind, you know, and I love the Lord. And in my flesh, it's not good. And so, again, that whole premise, we need to understand that man by himself is not good. And what they need is the Lord. You know, even sweet old grandma, you know, has these same thoughts, I imagine. Or worse, yeah. They've been around for a while. So, unfortunately, and again, it's that knowledge should make us understand that there's something greater than us that we need to submit to. And we need to understand God's good. And God really helps us with those thoughts. And really, we put those thoughts in submission to Him. Understanding the value of individuals. Every life, understanding the value of every life. With that, we also see with Gedaliah what he did not do. He didn't consult Jeremiah. Most people believe, even though he's not mentioned in these chapters, he's still there. He didn't consult Jeremiah or the Lord. And what I want you guys all to do is turn to Proverbs 3. And Proverbs 3, we'll kind of do almost a little Bible study out of this section right here, is, and we read it this morning. That's why we read it this morning. It's really about wisdom and the benefits of wisdom. and how we apply wisdom. And again, wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And I was asking my wife, you know, do we have situations? And I know I have situations in my life where I had the knowledge and I did not apply it rightly. And I was trying to come up with some illustrations even in my own life. But, you know, what the picture I got was, you know, a puzzle. You know, and you have this puzzle and you try to, unfortunately, some people try to jam a piece in where it doesn't belong. You know, it's either not the right color, not the right shape, and that you have this knowledge that these pieces are to form a picture. And in that picture, these pieces are all to go together. And they go together by shape. They go together by color. And, you know, often we are trying to shove pieces in where they do not belong. And that's not applying knowledge rightly. And who better to know this than Solomon, who was considered to be the wisest man ever to live. But I would venture to say he had knowledge more than any. He knew what was expected. He knew how to apply it rightly. He just never, towards the end of his life, he did not apply it. Here he's writing to his son. The first 9 chapters is written specifically to his son. And so we start here in Proverbs 3. And I'll just kind of comment as we go through this. You have benefits. It says, my son, do not forget my law. I think it's interesting in the NLT, it says, never forget. Right? That's a slogan that we've adopted because of what happened 20 years ago when a wicked people, took out 2 towers. We got to really kind of share and watch a movie to relate this with our kids because they had no idea. They had some idea what happened on 9/11, but of course they weren't born. So we got to share where we were at and those things. And I'm looking out here, most of us were alive during 9/11, 2001, and saw the horrific event. And, you know, and when I think of never forget, I think of never forget, again, what we talked about earlier. The man in and of himself is evil. And we need, what they need is Christ. What they need is a relationship with the Lord. And we need to understand that's what the solution is. Here in this passage, when he says never forget, he talks about God's law, right? And what are the 2 greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as yourself. If we could keep that law, right? We're never to forget that. That's God, how God created us. And it goes on to say, but let your heart keep my commandments. Keep is the idea of storing it up. It's the idea of doing what the word says, not just hearers only. It's the idea of applying this stuff, right? And we don't do it from duty, but we do it. We should be doing this out of a loving devotion of God, right? It's the love of God that compels us. And it goes on in verse 2 to kind of give you the first benefit of knowledge applied rightly. And it's the length of days and long life and peace that will add to you. And what is length of days? It's not speaking of necessary the quantity, but it's talking about the quality of those days, right? When you're walking step in step with the will of God, there's no better quality of life. There's no better satisfaction. In Proverbs 1, in the NLT version, it says, if you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Right? So for length of days and long life and peace that will add to you. So the first benefit is length of days, a quality over a quantity. You know, a long life. Right? And I think inside of that connotation is the idea that we get eternity with Christ. right? If we apply knowledge rightly and understand there's a relationship that we can have in accepting Christ. He goes on to say in verse 3, let no mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And again, that idea of mercy and truth, mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? We're to not treat other individuals rashly, understanding God's forgiveness in order so we can forgive others. And truth just is what is right. And he says, understand we are to live a merciful, right? Those who receive mercy are merciful, as God said in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are to live truth. He says we need to tie these around our neck. It needs to be a way of life. And he says, not only do that, write them on the tablet of your heart. And whenever I think of that, I think about memorizing scripture. Me and my buddy just decided to go back to doing this. We're going to keep each other accountable, though we've had one verse and we've been sitting on it for 3 weeks. I say that. We haven't mentioned that to each other yet. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And again, what God wants to do is have us live truth and memorize truth. And it comes from God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, as he says in John 17:17. And you see at the end of this, in 4, the second benefit is you will have favor and esteem. And that's the idea, just a good reputation in the sight of God and man. And understand, a good reputation is not the fact that they'll like you necessarily, right? But they'll understand that who you serve. They'll understand that you hold to God and his law. And we have individuals throughout the Bible mentioned in this light. Samuel. So then the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And then you have Jesus himself. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And again, remember, that's not necessarily that they like you, but you have a good reputation. They know who and what you're about. And that is your relationship with the Lord. And it goes on to 5 and 6, which is probably the famous passage here in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Trust is to believe in, to rely on, to cling to. Just means the same word for faith. It just means to believe the Lord with all your heart, right? And it says, do not lean on one's own understanding. And too often, you know, before I followed the Lord, unfortunately, even in a relationship with the Lord, I leaned on my own understanding rather than understand that God's got this whole thing together. We look to him for his will. And we do this by, in all ways, acknowledging him. And God says he will direct your paths. He'll show you his will he has for you in his life. Right? But again, there's three things. Well, there's four things commanded in this passage, right? Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Sometimes our brain and our heart can see things that aren't real or aren't good necessarily for us. And what God says is, trust in me, and I'll direct you in the right way if you're seeking me, acknowledging me, right? So trust, lean not, those are the, you know, two of them. In all your ways, acknowledge him, that's the third one. And what God says is he'll direct your paths. Well, there's three of them, right? Trust in him, lean not in your own understanding, and acknowledge him. And what God will do as a result of that will lead you in the right direction, right? So if you need direction, there it is. There's the prescription. Trust in him. And, you know, again, I can use this all sorts of ways. You know, when I was first called to be a pastor, I explained to God in 17 different ways how this was not a good idea on his hat, on his behalf. You're like, Lord, you do know? And what I didn't know is he knew me better. I knew myself. He did not, you know, what I learned to know, it wasn't a draft pick. I wasn't like first round. What God wanted is my availability, not my ability. He wanted some, you know, and so that's what he got. Again, God says, you know, his toolbox are the foolish. You know, unfortunately, if you think you're a great pick and you're working on behalf of God, God's clear. I love this passage because it always knocks people down to size. Because this is what God uses in, we call it God's toolbox. 1 Corinthians, starting verse 26, at the end of 1 Corinthians. Keep your hand in Proverbs 3. We're not done with that yet. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So, you know, if God has a calling on your life, you fit probably one of those categories or all three. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, just the common things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Right? He uses this in order for God to receive the glory. Because he knows that glory in an individual's life will lead to pride. And pride's never a good thing. And so, again, that's God's toolbox. And so, we trust in him. We lean not on our own understanding. And we acknowledge him in our ways, and what he says is he'll lead us to what he's called us to do. And that involves, you know, any vocation, any ministry, right? God needs every vocation. He wants you to, you know, he needs doctors, nurses, garbage men, right? Teachers, and, you know, all these different vocations, right? Because his goal is to reach individuals that won't necessarily set their feet in these doors. And he'll use anybody and everyone. Right? And so, with that, he then goes on in verse 7, going back to Proverbs 3. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And benefit 4 is the fact that when we lean on the Lord, he provides health. He provides health to our bones and strength, right? He gives us the ability to do the things he's called us to, right? And so, you know, so he will help you. Health is the idea of medicine. The strength is the idea of being refreshed. Every time I think of this passage, I think of my two-a-days. It was a long time ago when we did two-a-days in football. I needed so water was the greatest. You could offer me a pop. Two-a-days, you don't know two-a-days? I saw somebody like, I don't know what that means. So basically you'd have practice in the morning and then practice in the afternoon. And in between I'd be soaking in Epsom salt in a bathtub, trying to get my legs to recover from just all the strenuous. Because usually most of us as kids I would tell myself in the beginning of the summer, I'm going to prepare for two-a-days, you know. 2 months later, I realized I didn't do anything. Prepare myself for two-a-days. And then my legs would be burning because they just run you. It seems like that's all they did. I'm like, this is football. Can we hit each other? Nope, we just run. Run, run. Right? You need to get some conditioning in. But all to tell you, that whole illustration is nothing. You could offer me a pop at the end of practice and I would toss it aside because there's nothing better and more refreshing than water at that point. Right, and usually pouring down my throat, couldn't get enough. And what God says, right, knowledge rightly applied, he will provide health. He will provide strength, refreshing. You know, and a part of that is because what he does in a person's life is we don't become sinless, but we sin less. And in doing so, right, you know, the Bible is clear that the way of a transgressor is hard, and sin has an effect even on your body. And you've seen it. People live a hard life, you know, look 20 years older than they really are, because sin does have an effect on a person's life and what he does in, you know, leading. And, of course, that doesn't mean, you know, that we won't suffer, because the Bible's clear also that there's a purpose in that. But he does provide, he says he will provide health. He'll provide, you know, medicine. He'll provide refreshing for those who are called to do whatever God's called you to do. And then he goes on in verse, where am I at? There. He goes on in verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This fifth benefit is, you know, God asks from us to be a giving people. A giving people. And honor means to make weighty, realizing, you know, it's all his. We need to have a loose grip on the things of this world. So we need to be a giving people in our time, in our money, in our efforts to one another. And when he talks about first fruits, it's the first thing that, you know, Chuck Smith would always use this as the tithe. Well, this in another passage, right? We give our first fruits. First stuff goes to the Lord. When I first was presented the idea of tithing, I was at a college-age Bible study, and I was excited after I went to the study because he was talking about tithing, and at first I was like, oh boy. And the guy, a good buddy of mine, presented it, and he just says, you know what I'm excited about? It's, you know, God says 10%, I get to keep 90. Right? He was excited about that, and he had a good perspective on it, right? I'm going to give God my first 10%, and obviously, you know, God can go beyond that. That's why we have tithes and offerings and those kind of things. But what he said is, you know, we need to realize, one, it's all his. And what God's asking for is you to be honorable in that situation, to honor him. And, you know, and so he tells us to honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. And what God says in the fifth benefit is that he'll provide for you. Psalm 37:25, we mentioned it last week, right? Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. This was from David in Psalm 37. And what God says, and what Paul says in Philippians is, right, he was excited. Well, let me give you the context in Philippians. He was excited for the Philippians because they were such a giving church. They were giving to the poor in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was getting thrashed at this point, and the church was getting beat up. And even though it was the bigger church, the persecution and all that. And so Paul was taking up an offering for them. And what he said to the Philippians is, not that I seek the gift. It's not that, doesn't matter what you're giving, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I'm excited to see what God does on behalf of your willingness to sacrifice on behalf of these people, right? And we know the passage is 2 Corinthians about being a cheerful giver. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly, or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And I've shared this with you. First time, you know, I was growing in the Lord, and one Saturday night, me and my buddies, after the Bible study, we got together and we played a little a poker game, and I won it. And you know me, I love winning, and I happened to, you know, I wear the same shorts to church that next morning. Went to church, and I think it was $50 or something. And God said, "Hey, you know what you won last night?" And I go, "Yeah, wasn't that awesome?" Like he was watching, like he cared. he's probably going against me. I don't need this guy to have a bigger head than he already has, right? And he goes, "You know that money you got? I want you to give it all in the tithe, in the offering." And I said, all $50 of it? And I was just coming out of college, so that was okay. But I was like, all 50? Right? Then I don't have, you know, anything to show people I won and that whole thing. And God said all of it. And, you know, and I knew this verse. I had heard this verse before. So I wanted to be in the right mindset. I didn't want to give reluctantly. And, you know, and I think it was that message that I heard from Zach a couple months earlier, at that first, that I remembered it. I was like, you know, this is all his. He gets whatever he wants. So I just threw it in there. And so, you know, and all that because I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be obedient and to be generous. And he says, in being obedient and in generous, right, God will take care of you. And me and my wife can share that's what God's done our whole Christian life. He has taken care of us, you know, and even our kids and provided for us in ways that we couldn't. I mean, we can give testimonies after testimonies. Even when we moved here, God blessing us through just anonymous gifts, God blessing us through just work and different things like that. It's just a cool thing what God does. But he wants us to honor him, right? Because sometimes, and he mentions this because it's a tough thing for a lot of individuals, you know. So, it then goes on, and it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights." And the benefit of this last, well, what God says here is, right, we do not need to reject the discipline of the Lord. And you guys know the passage in Hebrews 12. It says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord because he chastens his own. If you're a child of God, that's what he will do. He will discipline you. It says in Proverbs 13, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. That's why God has us discipline our children, right? Because, and I've mentioned to you many times, what was ingrained in my head is, you know, either you can discipline your children or you can have society discipline your children. Who's going to be more loving towards them? And so, and again, it's commanded in Scripture to discipline our children. And God, even in discipline, comforts us in saying, you know, I discipline my own, right? It's what I'm called to do. And he does it, and that's the last benefit we'll talk about. He doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants us to be more like Jesus, right? You know, with my children, our goal, and we share this with them all the time, is when we send them to other people's houses, they are to be a blessing. We don't want them to be those children that never get invited back. And don't feel guilty if you don't invite them back. We're okay. We understand. Again, we want them to be a blessing when they're in other people's houses, right? And we have conversations. We sit them down. You eat what's in front of you. I don't care if you don't like it. You don't have to have a second helping. Swallow it down. Because I've seen them at my house, and they're, you know, they tend to be a little more picky at our house, but they don't get to do that at other people's house. They get to be a blessing. You help out moms and dads if you see them doing something around the house, right? And so we share this with them. And again, because God wants us to be servants also, and he wants us to be more like him. I love the saying where it says, Jesus loves you just like you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you like you are, right? And He loves you like you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you as you are. He wants you to be more like him, more like his son. So with that, those are just some benefits of knowledge applied rightly, because we go back to the book of Jeremiah, and Gedaliah does not listen up. He doesn't pay attention to what's presented in front of him. And you see the next move, he invites these individuals who were just told had a plot to assassinate him. He invites them to dinner. Right? Why not? Him and his 10 buddies. Wasn't that a sign? Like, he didn't come alone. He brought 10 buddies with him. And you see that starting in verse 1. Let's read it. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishim, of the royal family, and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed them whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So we have a massacre that happens at Mizpah, and he is not done. Ishmael's not done. And I tell you that because, unfortunately, Gedaliah's naive or lack of obedience or lack of discernment or lack of wisdom not only causes issues in his life, as we've seen, but it causes issues in other people's lives. And what we see is he has a dinner with these individuals. It doesn't seem like he takes any precautions. The Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He doesn't take any precautions, and in doing so is killed. And this happens as they eat together, which is considered, you know, in the Eastern culture, eating together, you become one with them. It's more... had a greater connotation than even us sharing a meal together here in the States. It means something when you partake with one another. And here at this meal, they struck down all these individuals. There's a saying, treachery was even worse because it violated the hospitality and protection of the shared table. And so you have Gedaliah arise and strike down Gedaliah. Well, sorry, you have Ishmael and his crew arise and strike down Gedaliah, the Jews, and the Chaldeans who were there to protect them at this table. And to the point that this day is actually observed because it was such a devastating day in Judaism. And you see it mentioned in the book of Zechariah, but it's the 3rd of Tishrei. It's the 7th month. That's why you even have that date mentioned there, because it's something they observed of the devastation that happened this day. To the point, and like I said, he wasn't done. You have some pilgrims coming from the north, coming from cities, from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria. They were from the north, probably remnants or individuals that stayed around after the north had been conquered 150 years before this. Families that were still following the Lord, they were coming to pay respects to what happened in Jerusalem. And you see that because they bring offerings and incense. Let me read some of this real quick, 4 through 10. It says, and it happened on the second day after they had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem and Shiloh and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasuries of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of these men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So what we see is these pilgrims are going to sacrifice or observe what had happened to Jerusalem, and in crossing Mizpah, Ishmael acts like he's crying, kind of showing his hypocrisy. He meets them. It says they were in mourning because their beards were shaved, their clothes were torn, and they had cut themselves. These are things, unfortunately, that were outlawed. They weren't to cut themselves. But they were. It just kind of represents the fact that they were in deep mourning. And you can find scriptures that says the idea you're not supposed to cut yourself or even shave your beards, Leviticus 19. But all that, they were in mourning. They brought offerings and incense, and Ishmael met them on the way weeping, so to lure them into the city where he took out 70 of the 80 men. He then cast their bodies into a pit or a cistern. Look where this nation had gotten. Look, because this individual, Gedaliah, will not heed or even take precautions against what was spoken to him. And because of that, you have all this stuff happening. That does not remove the guilt from Ishmael. Obviously, he has a huge role in this issue and will be found. But they cast these bodies into a pit, a cistern. And notice, it seems like at this point, Jeremiah writes this history lesson. He says King Asa had formed this pit some 300 years ago when he was fighting Israel. And he did it so he could, it was a cistern so they could provide water because the nation was attacking them. So they needed a water source that was within their reach. With that, you also see in this story that 10 were spared only because they offered the men wheat, barley, oil, and honey that they had buried, probably in a cistern. They offered them, and you kind of see his greed in this situation. But he does spare 10 of the men. Then Ishmael, it goes on to say, carries away captive the survivors, the slaves, and the servants. Probably in that list would be Jeremiah himself, right? Because he was in Mizpah. He was with Gedaliah. And what he's going to do is make his way to the Ammonites. And again, he was paid by the Ammonite, the king of Ammon, to take out Gedaliah. And now he's going to return these captives or bring these captives to him. But then you have a rescue of the remnant, and Johanan leads a crew caught up to him in Gibeon, which is 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They have actually uncovered this site because there's a, I think it's called the Pool of Gibeon. It's so funny, it says 82 feet deep. Like, I saw that in three commentaries. They really like the fact that it's 82 feet deep. I don't know what that means, but what... I just thought it was funny they mentioned 82 feet. They must have found it recently. There's a stairway all the way to the bottom of the cistern. I don't know if we saw it. I don't remember. Yeah, we saw a lot of cisterns, so I don't know. But with that, this place where he mentions where they caught up to him is historically has been found, and even this cistern. And again, you see the captives, they're excited. They're glad to see that they're going to be free by Ishmael. Even the, it says the captains who were taken to be a part of Ishmael's group. We're excited to see him. But yet, Ishmael escapes. He gets away along with eight others. So he lost a couple men in these skirmishes. And with that all being said, you have the captains. What is interesting is, I want to leave on a good note in this passage, but what Johanan does is, again, he falls in that category. He doesn't consult the Lord or Jeremiah. And what he does is try to make his way to Egypt. And that's what we'll talk about next week, in the fact that what Gedaliah had said, what Jeremiah had told them is, you're to stay. Surrender to Babylon. So they're still, in all of this, still rebelling, still not listening to the Lord. And even Johanan, even after he rescues these captives, he makes his way to Egypt. Right? And you guys, as we look to Egypt, we see Egypt. It's often presented as a picture of the world. And here, Johanan is looking to the world as a solution. And throughout this passage, what we need to learn is, we look to God. If you want to apply knowledge rightly, you do the knowledge we arrive to, or the knowledge that we get is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And to apply it rightly is also instructed by the Lord. Right? We look to Him on how we do these things. And that's what you see, a departure even after the judgment. Remember, in the back of their mind, just months earlier, less than a year earlier, they had seen Jerusalem get taken out. And I'm sure that Jeremiah's message was left on their brains, an impression was left on their brains. Hey, if you had only surrendered to the Chaldeans, it would have been better for you. And I say that because what happened with Jeremiah? He was let free. He was let free in the land. Some people believe that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar might have just put somebody in charge of that land and just let them. Of course, they would be subject to Babylon, but their life would have been somewhat the same. They would have been working their own land, but providing tribute to Babylon, as Jeremiah is pictured, because he listened to the Lord. He did what was required of him. He could have went to Babylon and had a free life, had a better life, yet he stayed with his people. But throughout that, he always went to the Lord and sought His advice. And, you know, I just reminded of that passage again in Proverbs 3, and we'll end with this. You know, we need, I should have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. As a people that follow the Lord, that's how we are to live our life. We trust in the Lord. You know, we don't lean on our understanding. That does not mean you throw your brain away, right? God still gave you a brain for a reason. We need to think things through. But, you know, the logical answer is not necessarily God's answer in every situation, right? He'll ask you to do things that are outside your comfort zone. He'll ask you to do things against, not your character, but against some of your attributes. Like, He'll ask you to share when you're a shy individual. He'll ask you to open your mouth or stand in a place when you're timid. He'll ask you to do these things. And what God wants us is obedience. We acknowledge Him in everything we do by being obedient to what He asks of us. Right? And we just need to have an open door to what God has for each and every one of us. And in doing so, He says He'll direct our paths. Right? And just a cool promise from the Lord. And what happens in these stories, and it will happen next week, is they don't consult the Lord. They do it based on their own rationale, and it causes all sorts of issues. And, right, we want to be about God and about His business. So with that, let me close in prayer. Lord, just thank you for your word.
I thank you for this passage. It's just, again, a realization that we need to look to you. You're our solution, not allies, not Egypt, Lord, not our government, Lord, not even our laws. Lord, we need to look to you as the solution. That is the solution for this nation. That's the solution for our family. That's the solution for every one of us individuals, right? It's first to have a relationship with you. And in that relationship with you, to surrender our will to yours, to look for direction from you. Lord, help us to be about your business. Lord, I know we can't wait to go home to be with you. But until then, Lord, you tell us to occupy. So, Lord, help direct each and every one of us as we trust in you. Lord, in all the decisions that we make, Lord, help us look to you for the answer. And ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
Amen.
Amen. God bless.